With me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. It's a chapter that we began to consider, the account that we have here of the woman with the issue of blood. And we saw that that's contained also within the account of the healing of Jairus's daughter. And it is that we're going to concentrate on the healing. We looked at the woman last week, and we're going to consider the healing of Jairus's daughter. And it is chronologically in this series, as we're working through the miracles of Jesus, this is the 15th miracle chronologically in terms of the earthly ministry of Jesus. Let's read verses 22 to 24, and then we'll jump to verses 35 to the end of the chapter. So first of all, verses 22 to 24. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And then from verse 35, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and he went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. It is that there in verse 36, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." Now, I wonder if it is that we like to be interrupted. Perhaps we're giving an account of something to someone, and the person is constantly interrupting us in what we're saying. And you know how frustrating it can be when you're being interrupted, and indeed, often the case that those who interrupt us, they can be characterized as rude. Or it is that perhaps, I think just recently in my own life, I'd received a book that morning from Amazon. It is that I got a cup of coffee. I sat down in the front room drinking my coffee and about to read the book. I was looking forward to the next hour or so. And it is that the doorbell rang and there was something that I had to deal with. I was interrupted. It was frustrating. Or perhaps if I'm working out in the car, and it is, my hands are covered in grease and oil, and then I get a word, someone's on the phone for you. And again, you're interrupted, and it can be frustrating. And yet, one of the things that interruptions remind us of is that interruptions are part of life. How many of you, even this past week since we met, in one situation or another, it is that you've been interrupted? Perhaps maybe you've been glad of the interruption. It's got you out of a difficult situation that you're able to move on from. Or perhaps it is that the interruption, that you felt the person who interrupted you is rude in the extreme. But how many of us have ever considered the possibility that God was interrupted? And interrupted, as we see here in Mark chapter 5. You remember last week that I said that what's happening here in this chapter concerning Jairus and the resurrection of his daughter and the healing of the woman with the issue of blood, that one of the ways that we can understand what's going on here is to think of a modern-day television and how it is that many of the modern-day televisions, the feature that's called picture-in-picture, that it is that you can have the main picture on the screen, but then you can also pull up a little picture that comes, say, at the bottom right-hand corner of the screen, and it enables you to see what's happening in one situation, but also another. One of the ways that this is used a lot is in terms, say, of a golf tournament. You can have the person in the 12th green, and it is that that's the main picture, and then you can have a picture in the picture of the person at the 18th green who's about to sink a putt and perhaps win the tournament and so on. And that's really what we have here. We have here, in the way that Mark has presented this account, a picture within a picture. The main picture is with regard to Jairus and Jesus and his 12-year-old daughter, And the picture within the picture is a Jesus and the woman with the issue of blood, the hemorrhage. But also what we find here in this section as we return to it today is that God is interrupted, and he's interrupted by this woman with the issue of blood. And he's interrupted at a most, as far as Jairus is concerned, at a most inappropriate and most inopportune moment for himself, and particularly with regard to his daughter. We read in verses 28 to 30 that Jesus was about to head off with Jairus to heal a young girl who's on the verge of death. And then in verses 28 to 30, we read that he's interrupted by this woman who was also in desperate need of help. And one of the things that I think perhaps it's teaching us, and indeed calling us to think on, are the theological implications of divine interruptions. And it is that sometimes when there are interruptions that happen with us, and particularly if it's an interruption in a situation that's difficult, in a situation whereby the interruption changes our course of life entirely, then it's something to take note of and to consider that often that's the way that God works in our lives. Now, the focus, I believe, in this section, in the main picture, is that of the dying daughter. And the woman at the same time is presented to us in terms of what might be considered as a fatal interruption from a human perspective. So let's then try and examine the passage in a little bit more detail and see how it applies to us. First thing I think we find here is what I've termed as a fearful father. This passage deals with a fearful father. Look at verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" How cold it is that that person was in the way that they announced this news to this father. It is, you can imagine, even for ourselves, that there's nothing more fearful than hearing these words concerning your children, whatever age it is that your children might be. Your daughter, your son has died. I can still remember getting up one morning, this was years ago in Scotland, and it is that I went to Rebecca's crib, and there she was. I found her lying there, and she was the color blue from top to toe. And it is that immediately my first thought was, has she died? And thankfully, that wasn't the case. She's here with us this morning, and we thank God for that. But I think that probably the greatest fear of most of us who are parents here this morning is that one of our children will die. It's something that's unnatural in a sense. We all have to die and stand before the judgment seat of God. But it is that in the normal course of events, parents pass on before their children pass on. What parent amongst us is not perhaps sat up at 3 a.m. with a sick child, praying that the fever would break and that the child would recover? And it is that very often the hopes that we have for ourselves and indeed for our family, it is that these hopes are so often bound up with our children and with our children's children. And in a sense, if it is that they die, then our hopes die as well. And very often, I think, for parents who have lost a child at whatever age, the future can look very bleak for them. So because of this, because of strong parental love, because of the bond that exists between parents and a child, all of us can identify with this distraught father, Jairus, who comes to Jesus on behalf of his dying daughter. Now, Luke tells us that she was his only daughter, and it is that she was about 12 years old. And up until this point, it is that Jairus and his wife, perhaps for a series of days now, have looked on, and they've seen their little 12-year-old girl get worse and worse. Now, we don't know what the illness was, but it's obvious that she wasn't getting better at all. She's at the point of death. So Jesus starts off with the anxious father, but then it is that he stops to deal with the woman who touched his garment and who had been healed of her hemorrhage. Now, you imagine what it must have been like for Jairus at this point. I thought, what could he have been thinking? Or maybe it is that he was thinking, why are you interested in who touched you? Even your disciples are saying to you, how can you say who touched you? Because it is that there are hundreds of people, if not thousands, pressing in upon you. Why is it you're concerned about who touched you? Maybe he looks at the woman. It is. She's not got long to live anyway. It is that she's at that point in her life where she's got less years to live than the years that she has already lived. Or perhaps it is that he's saying to himself, I don't believe this is happening. And it's happening now and in these circumstances. And then it is that the words come, your daughter is dead, why trouble the teacher anymore? And I think that message must have hit Jairus like a wrecking ball. I can imagine his knees buckling from the shock and the grief, and perhaps it is that there were those round about him who had to help him to stay, stand on his feet. And you can almost hear him respond with the words, no, that's not the news that I wanted to hear. And because it is that my life has been interrupted, it is that my daughter has died. Jairus' heart must have sunk at this point. His daughter was gone. And look at what Jesus says to him. Quite astounding, verse 36. He overheard what it was that they had said to Jairus, and Jesus says, do not fear, only believe. Do not fear, only believe. And you see, sooner or later, each one of us here today, if we haven't already, we face fearful situations as God's people in which it is that we don't know what to do. We don't know who to turn to. We don't know why it is that God is allowing certain things to happen in our life, and particularly when it is that these things are dark and difficult. Well, my friends, at those moments, learn from this fearful father. When it is that Jesus came to him and said to him, don't fear, only believe. Don't fear, only believe. You see, such situations are never enjoyable. But it is that the account of Jairus and the interruption that takes place shows us that there are benefits that can arise out of situations that are absolutely terrifying and horrifying for us. I mean, think of clarification that takes place here. Fearful situations help us clarify our priorities. It's easy to drift off course in life. It's easy to spend our time and our thinking and things that aren't in line with really what should be a priority in our life, if it were the case that we were to stop and think about it. But often, and very often, we don't stop to think about what should really be a priority in our life until it is that a crisis like this basically brings us up short. You see, a synagogue ruler as Jairus was, he was an important man in terms of the Jewish community of Jesus' day. He's responsible for the maintenance of the synagogue, of the building in terms of its fabric and so on. He was responsible for arranging the Sabbath day services. He was responsible for who it is that would preach on the Sabbath day, even what passage it is that the preacher would preach from. And therefore, amongst the community, it was a position of status that it was given very often only to those who had prestige and money as well. But all of his success, all of his prestige in the community suddenly pales into insignificance when it is that he's faced with the loss of his only daughter. You can imagine that for the past number of days, his wife's been saying to him, you know, Jairus, this new teacher, Jesus, has been healing many. That's what the neighbors are telling me. Why don't you go and see him to see if he can heal our little girl? And you can imagine Jairus responding and saying, I know, I've also heard that he's healed many. But you know how opposed the Pharisees and our leaders are to this man. And with my position as the synagogue a leader, I just can't go to Jesus. And then his wife replies, I understand. But know how he healed the son of the nobleman from our city. Jesus was in Cana at the time, and he just spoke the word, and the boy was healed here in Capernaum at that same hour. And not only that, Jairus, but it seems that he healed the centurion's servant here in the same way. Jairus looks at her and says, I know, but none of them holds the position I do in the synagogue. I'm going to take a lot of heat from the rabbis if I go to Jesus. I could even lose my position if that happens. Where's the roof over our heads? Where's the ability to put food on the table? Where's the prestige that we have as we go live in our community? But finally, Jairus knows he's got no other choice. Either he goes to Jesus with the hope that his daughter could be healed, or she would die. So he goes off, leaving his wife at the daughter's bedside, and in desperation, he throws himself down before Jesus, and he begs him to come and lay his hand on his daughter that she might get well and live. And here it is that you've got this prestigious man, the leader of the synagogue, and what is it that he's doing? He's prostrating himself before the carpenter's son from Nazareth. What a contrast. And what a directive to us, that very often it's in the crisis of life, and only at that point will it be the case that we fall before the feet of Jesus. Here is a man who couldn't now care less what it was that they were saying about him, whether it was that they would accept him in the synagogue the next Sabbath, and how it is that the other synagogue rulers in the area would judge him. As far as he was concerned, death is entering his house, and he knows that no one can resist death. It's got a voracious appetite. One out of one die when it is that death appears. But Jesus is here, the one who has conquered death and conquered sin, the one who even now is at the right hand of the Majesty on High, and that's the hope that is ours today, friends, that even in the face of death, we have a Savior who has gone ahead to prepare a place for us that we one day might be with him where he is. And a Savior who now by his Spirit ministers to us. You see, this man must have the help of Jesus. And that's the question for you today. Are you someone who knows that you must have the help of Jesus? Not because someone is dying, but just because of the eternal destiny of your soul. Where is it that you will spend eternity? Is it in heaven or is it in hell? If it is to be in heaven, then you must have the help of Jesus. You must fall at the feet of Jesus, even when it is that there are others around you who are perhaps laughing. You see, some people, they don't become Christians. Why? Because they're afraid of the reaction, say, of family members, a spouse, a brother, a sister. There are some, perhaps they're friends, and it is that's putting them off because they know that if they say, I've become a Christian, that their friends will mock them. What about the folks in the office in your place of work when you return, say, to the office? And it is that you know that you should be bowing the knee to Christ, yet because of them, you will not. See, this man abased himself, and that's the beginning of redemption. That's the beginning of a saving interest in Jesus Christ. And let there be no mistake about this. When you leave here today, the question that you need to ask yourself is, have I fallen at the feet of Jesus? Or is it just that I'm curious at times? If that's all you are, he will never reveal himself to you. He only blesses those who come to him on their knees and who are conscious of their own sinfulness and helplessness. These are not thoughts that the world likes today. But that's what Christ teaches us. Jairus, the synagogue ruler, prostrated himself before the King of Kings. So there's clarification here, and the clarification in this distressing situation helped him to get his priorities in order. Second thing that we find here, and it really builds on what I've said, is humility. There's clarification, there's humility. Fearful situations strip away our pride and let the Lord prove himself mighty in behalf of his people. I don't know if the male ego 2,000 years ago was the same in first century Israel as it is today. But in our culture, and certainly for my generation, it is that to be a man, you had to present yourself as macho. Macho man, that's what was needed. And in the days before a GPS, and GPS being in your car, it was the case that one of the ways that you proved your machismo was in terms of getting from one place to another in the car. You see, it was often in that situation that you didn't like to admit to your wife that you were weak and needy, that you wanted her and the family to think that you knew where you were about and what you were about and how it was going to be. And it is that your wife said to you, perhaps, let's pull into the service station and ask how to get there. It's all right, dear, just relax. I know where we're going. It is that I've got the directions, they're in my head, and you don't need to worry. Sure enough, 2 hours later, you finally get there. I often, it's the case, if you'd listened to your wife, 10 minutes later, you would have got there rather than 2 hours later. But that's the fearful situation that Jairus is in, and it strips him. He may have been dressed in the finest as a synagogue ruler, but it is that he's stripped of all support and of any pride, and he falls at the feet of Jesus. And no doubt he got his nice robe dirty at that point as he falls in the dust. And he's willing to admit his need and be humbled, even in public. Now you're saying, is that not just what you've said a moment ago? Well, in one sense, yes. But in another sense, there's an even greater dimension to it for those of us who would be Christians. Listen to what Paul writes in Philippians 2 from verse 5. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul's saying, if you're a Christian, this is to be your mindset, and if it's your mindset, it will manifest itself in your day-to-day life. And it is that the mindset that Paul specifies here is, in one sense, of the incarnate Jesus Christ, but primarily it's the mindset of the eternal Son who was in incarnated form, becoming the man Christ Jesus. In other words, the pattern, the mindset that we are called to have is the mindset of the eternal Son. And what is it that the eternal Son did? He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. And it is that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And so it is. That's to be the way with us. If you protect your pride, pride in your own talents, pride in your own abilities and strength, what you'll do is you'll come to Jesus and say, Lord, I've almost got the situation under control, but I could use a little advice from you. That's not the way it's to be. The way it is to be is this. Lord, you must do it or there is no hope. Lord, you must fill this church or there is no hope. Lord, you must make our congregation one that exemplifies the love of Christ to the greatest degree or there is no hope. Lord, it is that you must help me in my day-to-day experience at home, at work, at play, wherever it may be. Because unless you do it, there is no hope. That's why we read in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham. He believed in hope against hope. He's 100 years old. And it is that his body's dead, as good as dead. It is that his wife is 90. It is that her womb's barren. She's never been able to have children. But the promise and the word of God came, and Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that's what we are called to do as God's people. These are difficult days, not just because of COVID. That's been bad enough. But when you see some of the things that are now basically becoming the norm in society, I don't know about you, but you just sort of go, wow, what's it going to be like for my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren unless the Lord moves? That's why it is that we must, as it were, bow before God and say, Lord, you must do it or there is no hope. And we must trust in this God. I was reading about Hudson Taylor, and you should read Hudson Taylor's biography. He was a great missionary, the pioneer missionary to inland China. And this is what Hudson Taylor said. He used to say that when God wanted to open inland China to the gospel, he looked around until he found a man weak enough for the task. a man weak enough for the task, a man who said, Lord, unless you do it, there's no hope. So there's clarification here, there's humility here. Thirdly, there's reality here. Fearful situations bring the reality of life, bring the reality of what it means to be born into this scene of time. And it is that it brings before us our mortality and drives us to trust in Christ. You see, necessity is not only the mother of invention, but it's also the mother of faith. Very often we don't trust God as we should until we're forced to trust Him. Someone I was reading said this, that we hang the heaviest weights by the thinnest wires. What were they meaning? Well, they were meaning this, that we put our hopes on this life, and this life, and the things of this life, and the things of this world are so tentative. They're the thinnest of wires. And yet all our weights, all our hopes for the years so often are in the things of this world. We live life, we plan our lives as if death is a far distant thing, something that we need to think about until we're in our 80s or 90s if God would spare us. But what matters most can be taken from us quickly and without warning. See, when it is that you stare death in the face, be it your own death, be it the death of a loved one, what are you suddenly reminded of? You're reminded of this, that life is a vapor and that you must be right with God. Life is a vapor and you must be right with God. And here is this crisis for this father. And it proved to be of great benefit to him and his whole family, not only in the healing of his daughter, but by giving birth to his faith in Christ, which meant eternal life. Now, I don't know your situations, but at the moment or in the days to come, some of you may face or even are facing fearful situations today. Maybe some of you, your marriage at the moment is not in the best state that it could be. And don't be deluded into thinking that Christians don't have bad marriages. Over the, 30 years that I've been a pastor, the number of times I've met Christians, and everything seems okay on the outside, but their marriage is a mess. And in that situation, you can turn to Christ. What about a rebellious child? There's nothing worse than seeing a son or a daughter go off the rails. All that you've taught them, all that you've prayed for them, and it seems that they're just throwing it back in your face. And they're going the way of the world rather than the way of the Lord. What about a personal health problem? And it's something that's leaving you at the point where you're absolutely fearful. God is able to help you. What about the loss of a job? One of the things that COVID has brought about has been the loss of employment for many. I was reading about someone this week, and they committed suicide because they couldn't pay their bills. They'd lost their job because of COVID. They couldn't put food on the table for their family. And it is that they just couldn't cope. And so it is that the easiest for them and the thing that they considered best was to take their life because of a fearful situation. But you see, your fearful situation can be of great benefit to you if you let it clarify your priorities, if you let it strip away your pride, and if you let it drive you to trust in Jesus so that He can be glorified through it. But let's be honest. Trusting Him isn't easy at times. When Jesus comes and says, "Do not fear, only believe," it's not easy. And it's not easy because of hindrances also. You've got the hindrance of public opinion for Jairus. You've got the hindrance of his own pride. And then his worst fears are realized as so-called friends come to him and say, "Don't bother him anymore, Jairus. Your daughter's dead." Whoa, what comfort in the voice that was spoken then. But they stopped because they never had the mighty power of Jesus into their calculations. And it is that they go back to the house, and the house is filled with professional mourners. Now, what was interesting is that Jewish custom demanded that even the poorest man, that in the death of a wife, that you hire a minimum of 2 flute players, 1 mourner. And a man of Jairus' position would have a lot more in terms of professional mourners. Now, from what I read, they performed a thing called the Dance of Death. And what they did was they swayed rhythmically with their hair hanging down. They gradually increased their mournful lament. They're, oh, it got louder and louder, and perhaps even faster and faster. And not only that, there was a wild movement of their physical bodies, and it seems that they almost worked themselves up into a frenzy, and that's the scene that greeted Jairus and Jesus as they returned to Jairus' home. I mean, can you imagine that as a father, and you've been told, your daughter's dead? And it is, you've got these folks, if you can call them that, and this is what they're doing? The house is a nightmare. And Jesus in verse 39 says, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. They laugh at Jesus. And Luke makes it clear in his account that the child is dead, because you read in Luke 8 and 55, and her spirit returned. Her spirit had left her. It wasn't the case that she had to be revived from a coma. She was as dead could be. And Jesus is the Lord of life. In his presence, death is only like a temporary sleep. And these are hindrances. And very quickly, the fifth thing we have here, we've got clarification, we've got humility, we've got reality, we've got hindrance, and then we've got condition. As I've been saying, in fearful situations, you have to put your trust in Jesus. And Jesus here nurtures and encourages Jairus' weak faith. And he does the same with us today. There are 4 ways, and I'm just going to go through them quickly in the time that's left, in which Jesus would encourage you to trust him today. You see, Jesus' willingness to accept us where we're at encourages us to trust him. Jairus believed in Jesus, but it wasn't an especially strong faith. Jairus didn't go and plead like others had done, speak the word, and my servant will be well. Jairus comes and says, Lord, come and lay your hands on her. And the Lord is so gracious, he doesn't refuse to work with him unless his faith was perfect. And you may have to cry out sometimes, Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. But know that even as that is your cry, that Jesus will accept you. Secondly, Jesus' power in working with others encourages us to trust him. Do you not think now that Jesus, Jairus rather, thinks back to the woman who interrupted Jesus, the woman who he thought was an absolute pest? And he's got the memory now that Jesus not only knew about this woman, but he healed her. And he's thinking it through and saying, well, if he healed her, is he not able to do the same for my daughter? You see, sometimes God puts us on hold as he put Jairus on hold at that point. And sometimes it is that our prayers we think aren't getting through to God. And when it is that that happens, it's easy to think, what's going on? Why isn't God answering my prayers? But then we hear how he's answered someone else's prayers, say like the woman with the issue of blood. And we're encouraged because we say, well, if he can do that for that person, he can do it for me. Do you not think, thirdly, the tenderness of Jesus encouraged Jairus to trust him? I think when the word came to Jairus that his daughter was dead, that his face must have reflected fear and panic. Jesus immediately moves in and says, Jairus, don't be afraid. Just trust me. And notice how tenderly Jesus deals with the girl. He takes the dead girl's hand, and that's an act that, as far as a Jew was concerned, would defile Jesus. But Jesus could not be defiled by death. because his touch as the eternal Son of God communicated to her and indeed to her parents, I care for her. I really care for her. And then when it is that he says those words, Talitha cum, it's the word that her mother would use in the morning. You know what it's like when you're trying to get your child up from bed and they're just lying there and sort of almost seeming dead, as it were. You say, come on, son, get up. Come on, dear, get up. The morning's going on. That's the phrase the mother would use. Jesus says, come on, dear. It's time to awake. It's time to get up. How compassionate is Christ? And then he says, feed her. He cares for the whole person. She's hungry. Feed her. And doesn't this glimpse of the tenderness of Jesus not make you want to trust him? Really? I don't see how you can when you see how compassionate he is. But then fourthly, his mighty power over death encourages us to trust him. For Jesus, raising the dead was as easy as raising a sleeping child would be for us. He merely spoke the word and the dead girl came to life. Each time Jesus raised the dead, he did it by speaking. To the widow of Nain's son, young man, I say to you, arise. To Lazarus, come forth. And it is that Jesus can speak to you today and raise you up from spiritual death to new life in Christ. How then is it with us? We've had a picture within a picture. We've seen the grace, the compassion, and the power of Christ. In closing, I was reading about the great preacher of times past, G. Campbell Morgan. And it seems, and I didn't know this until I read this past week, that he lost his firstborn daughter. And 40 years after the death of his firstborn daughter, he's preaching in the story of Jairus. And this is what he says, and I quote, I can hardly speak of this matter without becoming personal and reminiscent, remembering a time 40 years ago when my first girl lay at the point of death dying. I called for him then, and he came and surely said to our troubled hearts, fear not, believe only. He did not say, she shall be made whole. She was not made whole on the earthly plane. She passed away into the life beyond. He did say to her, Talitha kumi, little lamb, arise. But in her case, that did not mean stay on the earth level. It meant that he needed her and he took her to be with himself. She has been with him for all those years as we measure time here. And I have missed her every day. As only a parent could. I have missed her every day for 40 years. I have missed my firstborn girl. But listen to what he then says. But his word, believe only, has been a strength of the passing years. Oh, however fearful your situation is or may be in the days to come, Jesus' word is for you. Don't fear, just trust me. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Let's stand. Father, we thank you that in the midst of the reality of life, in the midst even of the horror of death, that we have a Savior who is able to bring compassion and comfort, and a Savior who is able to raise the dead. And we thank you that his own resurrection, that it was not just a something with regard to himself. It was not just the case that it said that the dead could be raised, but it was something that declared the dead would be raised. And we pray that all of us today, that we might rejoice in this. If there are any amongst us, Father, who are facing a crisis of whatever type or sort, to whatever degree, give to them, O Lord, that ear of faith to hear Jesus say to them, don't be afraid, just believe. Go with us now and forgive sin in Jesus' name. Amen.